Recorder. It's a delight to see each one of you this evening. Yes. And it's important that we engage in the study that we're going to be involved in tonight. I hope that's true every time we study from the Word. But this evening in particular, we want to make an examination of the question of fellowship, both in relation to our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another. So if you have your Bibles open, I would ask that you turn in your Bibles to 1 John, the first chapter. And we use 1 John, the first chapter, often in our invitation, but it's a little further down in the reading each time. I'll be reading from the New King James, as it says in the first four verses, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life that was manifest, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that you may have joy, that your joy may be full." In our examination of the question of fellowship, it is important for us to recognize that in gathering information about this matter of fellowship, what it helps us to do is not just appreciate our relationship with God, but our relationship with each other. And in doing so, I think it helps to create closer bonds, as Brother Yule mentioned in his prayer this evening. The idea of love that exists among us is something that I hope grows on a weekly basis, if not a daily basis, because it's so vital to who we are as children of God. While we'll not dwell on it this evening, it is important to remember that Jesus made the point to His disciples that we are projecting to the world what it is to be a Christian when we show love for one another. And John makes the point also in 1 John, but again, we'll not dwell on that in the lesson this evening. So as we have on the screen, the idea of fellowship with God and the idea of fellowship with Christians suggests to us that there are two fellowships for our consideration this evening. And in understanding that, we recognize that faithful Christians indeed have a fellowship with God and with one another. And we were able to make that conclusion from our opening reading in 1 John chapter 1, those first four verses, as he talked about the relationships with one another and the relationship with God. And when I talk about God this evening, I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, in our reading, he spoke specifically of God the Father and God the Son, but it's applicable with regard to the entire Godhood, or the Godhead, if you will. Another passage for us to consider as we're examining this question of two fellowships and opening the thoughts on it is in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the ninth verse. "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." The Apostle Paul begins that epistle by making note of the joint participation, and that's the idea of fellowship that we're talking about this evening, the joint participation that we have because of a relationship with God. Again, God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit, while here he is referencing both the Father and the Son in that particular passage. And so we see from both our initial reading and from the reading here that there is a faithfulness that we have with our Father, with our elder brother, and with the Holy Spirit when we're in a proper relationship with Him. And that faithfulness is indeed with that Godhood. If you'd like to open your Bibles to John, the 15th chapter, We're going to read a few verses there in John's reading of the life of Christ in the 15th chapter. If you'll recall, in the 14th chapter, Jesus has begun now a final discourse with his disciples before the cross. Judas has been sent forth on his mission. Only Judas and the Lord knew that mission, and that was to accomplish the betrayal that was about to take place. And now Jesus is in the garden with his disciples, with his apostles, the 11. And he's talking to them about the importance of the relationship that he has with them, the helper that he's going to send. And he talks in prayer to God about the things that are going to take place. And that's all in these number of verses from 14 through chapter 17 as well. So if you'll read with me and follow, he makes this comment as he says in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, and without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. He goes on in the text to continue to talk more about the importance of the abiding and what's involved in that relationship. But in particular, we see then that for ourselves, there is that sense of fellowship that leads to a relationship with one another. And again, it's a joint participation we have with each other. Something that I've mentioned from time to time and want to for emphasis again is this, that as you go through your New Testament and look at the word fellowship, it is always, without exception, a reference to spiritual participation, spiritual interaction. So that when people talk about having fellowship in some social event, you can, in the English language, reference a fellowship of that nature. But from a spiritual perspective, from a biblical perspective, it's just not an applicable word. Our spiritual fellowship is that which we have in relation to one another and in relation to God. And it is most evident when we are involved in spiritual activities in our worship of God and in encouraging and uplifting one another in the Word. So what we note then is that very clearly we have a fellowship with God and a fellowship with each other as Christians. I wanted to illustrate it by looking at this idea of the vine that's talked about in our passage. And if we think about God as being at the root of that vine, and the various branches that come off show the connection of God with each and every one of us individually, but also, in fact, with one another. So that our fellowship with God is what permits fellowship with each other. Without that fellowship with God, there is no spiritual fellowship with one another, and that comes into play later as we consider our relationship with each other. So the first point we wanted to make was the fact that there are two fellowships. Another thing to consider in the study this evening is the primary relationship in relation to God and our relationship with Him, our fellowship with Him. As we read in the book of Ephesians, there in the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 15 and reading 16. Now, speaking the truth in love, that may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Our relationship with other Christians grows out of our relationship with God. I hope we would see, and it's so evident that it doesn't need to be said, but I'll say anyhow, that without that relationship with God, we can't have a spiritual fellowship and relationship with one another. I think sometimes we do make the mistake of thinking that the reverse happens to be the case, that our relationship with God grows out of our relationship in the church. That's just not true. I'm not sure where that kind of attitude has come from, but I think sometimes it manifests itself in language that we might use at times, especially when we try to make distinctions over various spiritual problems or spiritual questions that arise among various individuals within a congregation or one congregation in relation to what some other congregation of God's people is doing. And we create almost a party spirit, and I don't mean by that whistles and balloons kind of party. I mean a divisiveness as we create almost a denominational attitude with regard to fellowship. It's erroneous for us to think then of the church in that kind of institutional sense of the power that allows us to draw a relationship with God. There are some denominations, in fact, the largest so-called Christian denomination in the world does just that, as they see themselves as much in relation to the church as they do in relationship with God. It's manifest in the fact that oftentimes they will tell you what the church believes and what the vicar of Christ on earth believes in order that the individuals might understand their fellowship, and that allows them a fellowship with God. It's not that. In fact, it is, as I think this passage tells us, the relationship comes down from God to us individually, not because of our relationship with each other, and therefore up to God. Congregational relationship means indeed that we are serving the master, but the church is not the master. God is the master, and we as individuals serve him, and our prayer is that we as a congregation will serve him as well. We need to make that distinction within our lives, and we need to keep in mind that our relationship is primarily with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't want to parse words tonight to by any means leave an impression that the church is somehow secondary in relation to salvation. The church is the body of Christ. The church has that absolutely essential role in our Christian relationship with God and with one another. But it's just not the means for the primary relationship with God. Another pattern is there in 1 John, the 5th chapter, and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten by him. Fellowship with God then is the basis for congregational fellowship with one another. And the fellowship with God is what faithful Christians have in common. The fact that we have fellowship with God makes for our mutual relationship, and not vice versa. Another passage to consider is back in Ephesians again, in the second chapter, verses 18 through 22. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into the holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So in this, we recognize that our primary relationship is with God the Father. It's important that we recognize then that that fellowship allows us to walk with Him and to seek His approval and never primarily the approval of other people. That's just not part of our relationship with God. Continuing from our initial reading in 1 John, the first chapter, in verses 5 and 6, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Our fellowship with God is not subject to any human being's approval. I don't rest my fellowship with God on whether or not any human being gives approval to my relationship with God. Now, someone may come along and give me Bible scripture that causes me to question my fellowship with God and may, in fact, teach me something that shows that I have either severed my relationship with God or He severed it with me. Or perhaps an individual might never have had a relationship with God, though they thought they had. But it is God and God alone who understands and knows and puts forth that fellowship. In the seventh verse of this same chapter and reading, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." And so it is that we see that relationship of the vine and the branches. We see that relationship of that primary connection with God first and foremost. A third point to consider is the error on our part, and there is error possible. We are not infallible when it comes to the question of fellowship as we often understand it in relation to other people. God is infallible, but we are not infallible on this matter. In fact, as a congregation, we need to recognize that it is wrong to exclude individuals who have a fellowship with God. And yet we might find ourselves doing that at some point. We can go over to 3 John and note in verses 9 and 10 that John writes, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." We need to be careful about the matter of congregational fellowship. And it is never the right of any individual or any group of individuals to proclaim somebody out of fellowship with God unless, again, they have a "thus saith the Lord." The point of my emphasis on this is to make sure that we understand that we are responsible for judging righteous judgment in matters of fellowship among us. And there's only one way to do that. And it's in relation to the Word and what the Word tells us. And so we recognize the possibility of error arising, and that possibility comes in the form of excluding those who are in fact in fellowship with God. As I thought about this lesson, I don't think I've ever been a part of a congregation that's done that. But maybe I have. Maybe you have. Maybe this congregation at some time in the past did not accept somebody into fellowship who had complete fellowship, as if there's an partial, had fellowship with God. But because of error in our judgment, misunderstandings of some sort, fellowship was not extended to one that had fellowship with God. We need to also recognize that there is another problem that can arise, and let's first begin by looking at what is said there in Revelation 2. Jesus speaking says in verses 14 through 16, "But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." What are we going to be talking about here? Not only can there be times when one is excluding those who are in fellowship with God, but another error can come in the fact that we may be including those who are out of fellowship with God. It seems in the case there in Revelation, it was a type of maybe laziness that they were involved in, or ignorance on their part. I'm not quite sure what it was, but it was of sufficient note that the Lord was saying, "I'm going to take the candlestick away from you." The warning's been issued, he says. So we can err by including those who are out of fellowship with God. Sometimes that might be something that is so secretive that we will go our entire lives and never be aware of it. Other times, and this is the one that we need to fear the most, is that it would be because we have chosen to ignore God's teachings on discipline. We've chosen to ignore God's teachings on exhortation, on rebuke, etc. There's a fourth thing for us to take in consideration as we're looking at this matter, and that is to recognize that there is individual accountability in these things. Each of us has to recognize our individual accountability before God. This is something that others have said in this pulpit in the past. I've said it in the past, but I want to say it in context of the lesson tonight, and that is, as we consider this matter of fellowship with God and with one another, I and I alone am accountable to God for what my relationship is with Him and what my relationship is with others. So that accountability is very personal. We have a number of passages to look at that make that point. Paul told the Romans in the 16th chapter in verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." He told the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, "But now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." And to the Romans again in the 14th chapter, verse 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Congregations can and often do make mistakes on the matter of fellowship. I think that is clear. Should be evidently clear to each and every one of us. And the warnings are given to us, and we must be cautious about them. Paul told Timothy in the second book to Timothy, the second chapter in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone name the name of Christ, the names of the name of Christ, depart from iniquity." I can't fool God about a thing. They make bulletproof vests. They make materials that are almost completely bullet resistant. I can't put it over myself and shield myself from God. We can't go into the deepest cave and be hidden from God. We need to recognize the Lord knows those who are His. And if I might add, the reverse is evident. He knows those who are not His as well. Now, as far as individual accountability, it also applies to us as individuals within the congregation. As we recognize this degree of accountability, when the Hebrew writer tells us in the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 5, we often talk about 25, but remember what he says in 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What we need to understand is this. There is individual accountability. And it is, first and foremost, in our relationship with God. And it is in our relationship with one another. But I want to leave our thoughts with this point. Remember, we are not going to heaven on a group plan. I don't get to ride the coattails of the righteous among us into heaven. I have to stand before God and give account for myself. And the same is true for each and every one of you. Spouse, children, parents. Fellowship with God is individual. Brothers and sisters in Christ, fellowship with God is individual. And accountability with God is individual. And so we need to recognize, as we sum this up, quite simply, this fellowship with God is the primary fellowship we seek. And when we have attained it, the natural outcome will be fellowship with others who have sought and gained fellowship with God. And therefore, it will be the most natural thing to be in fellowship with one another. And because of that, this sermon cannot be misunderstood or should not be misunderstood to in any way downplay the value of the local church, and certainly not the church universal either. There are two fellowships, a fellowship with God and a fellowship with other Christians. And that's the lesson for your consideration this evening. If you'd like to get your songbooks out, we're going to go back to a series of slides we've shown for a number of times in the years we've been together. And that's 1 John, as he says, and we read earlier, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, how do we then come to the light? We come to the light by a recognition of being in darkness, by a willingness to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and therefore we're going to turn repentance and come to the light. And when we come to the light, coming to the light doesn't put us into the light. We come to the light and confess Christ to be the Son of God. We come to the light, and having made that confession, we die with Him in baptism. If you have a need to do that this night, or if you're a child of God that we would request that we pray with you about some matter, then by all means, let us pray together. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.